Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So far, some of the text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, our Savior, who endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him, dear fellow, redeemed. So, let's see how carefully you listened to our sermon text this morning, the words of our Savior. Our Lord laid before us at least six commands, six challenges to us as his followers. Did you catch them all? First of all, he said, deny yourself. Then he said, take up your Christian cross. Thirdly, keep on following Jesus. Fourth, lose yourself for Jesus. Fifth, keep counting the cost of your soul. And sixth, never be ashamed of Jesus. Well, the season of Lent focuses our attention on the sufferings and death of our Savior, which earned for salvation. Our text this morning goes a step beyond that and describes the suffering that we as followers of Jesus should expect because we are his disciples. How can we not be ashamed, or how can we not be put to shame for following Christ? The answer? By keeping our eyes focused and looking at that shame-filled sacrifice on the cross for us. The Father put his Son to shame so that we need never be ashamed. And so our theme this morning is a question. Ashamed of Jesus? We pray that each of us be led by the Holy Spirit to examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question. Am I ashamed of Jesus? You see first in our text, the shame of the cross. In the verses just prior to our sermon text, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus clearly tells his disciples he has to go and suffer and die. We read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly." The disciples were clearly told. It wasn't hidden from them. They were not protected from the reality, the harsh realities of what's going to happen to Jesus. He had to endure the shame of being crucified like a common criminal. He had to endure the shame of being rejected by his own leaders, the religious leaders of the day. He had to endure the shame of mockery and ridicule, mistreatment by the unbelieving Jews as well as the heathen Romans. Worst of all, he endured the shame of eternal damnation from the hands of his heavenly Father. So the author to the Hebrews tells us that we should focus our eyes and our hearts upon the shame of Jesus. We read in Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." As Jesus endured the shame of the cross, endured the shame of rejection, of mistreatment, ridicule, mockery, and should we as disciples of Jesus expect anything less? As followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, as children of God, we should expect the shame of the cross, the shame of rejection, of suffering for Jesus' sake. Jesus never lied to his disciples, nor does he lie to us when he says, follow me. He didn't say, follow me, and you'll have a carefree, wonderful life of leisure, pain-free pleasures, peaceful days, like living in a rose garden. No, instead he clearly tells us that the world will hate us because of him. We read in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And again Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And the Apostle Paul echoes those same words when he writes, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Now Jesus is not talking about the normal everyday pains and sufferings and sorrows that we endure because we live in a world of sin that even unbelievers as well as believers experience. He's talking about Christian cross-bearing. He's talking about the selfless denial, the persecution and rejection that we as Christians will have to and will want to endure for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. At least five times, the Lord in the scriptures uses the term, take up our cross. The disciple of Jesus should be willing to bear the burden which being a disciple implies in a world of sin and unbelief. Now, we don't know if that term, take up one's cross, was common or uncommon before Jesus used it, but we do know that Jesus gave it an eternal significance, because no matter how heavy our cross is for following Christ, the cross that Christ carried for us was far more burdensome. He bore what we could not bear. He bore our sins on his heart. He bore his Father's wrath and condemnation for all of our sins on his heart and soul when he was our propitiatory sacrifice for us. He took our place. He endured the shame of his Father so that we would not have to. And therefore, we, moved by his loving sacrifice for us, willingly carry that. It's not a burden. It's a joy. A joy to suffer for Jesus. We hear that the disciples in Acts 5:41 were told, the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Taking up your cross entails two other requirements. First of all, Jesus says, deny yourself. Then he says, follow me. We cannot willingly bear shame for Jesus' sake if we're constantly concerned about ourselves, our health, our wealth, our looks, our future, our security, our retirement, our recreation, our jobs, our schooling, our enjoyment, our goods. If these things selfishly fill our hearts and minds, then we can't properly focus upon Jesus. Denying oneself literally means to act in a totally selfish, selfless manner. It means not demanding one's rights. It means denouncing our sinful flesh and all of its desires for me and me only. And then Jesus says, follow me. Take my life as your example to follow. Follow me in my words. Follow me in my actions. And here Jesus uses a present tense form. Keep on following me. It's not a one-time action, like a one-time confirmation vow. It's a lifetime of following Jesus. Not following or listening to ourselves and our sinful flesh or this world, but following Christ. The believer in Christ, whose heart has been set free from sin and death and damnation And Satan will willingly deny self, will willingly pick up his cross for Christ, and willingly follow Jesus. But do we always? That is their second point, the shame of indifference. We read verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my name's sake and the gospel's will save it. One who's willing to lose his life for Jesus' sake doesn't lose anything. He gains everything. Our life will either be lost or saved. If we busy ourselves with the saving of our lives and all the matters and concerns that this life has to offer, we lose it. If we lose our life for Christ's sake, surrendering our will through the power of the Holy Spirit to Christ, and focus upon Him, confessing our sins and seeing Him as our one and only Savior, our life will be saved. A man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during World War II, a Lutheran pastor. Close to the end of the war, he was arrested by the Germans for his outward profession of Christ. He was disturbed by what he heard being preached in many of the Lutheran churches in Germany during the World War II. He called it a preaching of cheap grace. He said that, insisted that the modern church, even as it is today, proclaimed a cheap grace rather than free grace. He said that it was a religion which called for no sacrifice, no service, no allegiance, no commitment. He wrote, "One who believes the grace of God in Christ also makes a personal commitment to Christ, a commitment to be God's man or God's woman in all of the various situations of life." And what he's saying is that Christianity is not a mere reciting of a formal creed and signing on a dotted line. It's confessing our sins, confessing Christ as Savior, taking up our cross, and standing in the firing line. Standing in the front lines of the battle. The salvation that we have received from Jesus is absolutely free. But the price the Lord Jesus puts on Christian living is very high. Do we all understand that? When we are out with others, do we understand that your Christianity comes at a cost? It costs Christ everything. It's free to us. But now it costs us in our Christian living. The Lord says, deny your sinful lusts. Deny your sinful flesh when you're out with a crowd. Not to live as the world lives. How shameful is it when you see poll after poll that says that premarital sexual activity among those who call themselves Christians is just a few percentage points lower than those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are Christian youth who believe that Christ is important only on Sunday, and the way I live my life the rest of the week, that's up to me. Christian adults who profess Christ on Sunday then live like the world the rest of the week. Are we denying ourselves and living for Christ? We're denying Christ and living for ourselves in the world. It doesn't need to be that way. We just look at the third point. The shame has been removed. We read verses 36 to 38 of our text. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. No one can miss this point of Jesus. What is the ultimate bad bargain in this world? This world. That's the ultimate bad bargain. And we live in a world that is filled with materialistic things. They've got cars and flat-screen TVs and electronic gadgets that are innumerable, toys, jewelry, clothes. It goes on and on. It's hard for us to keep our sense of value straight. So the Christian, we need to ask ourselves, what do we consider as our highest gain? The thing of greatest value in your life? Your education? Your possessions? Popularity among your friends? Your family? Financial investments? All of these things are not wrong in themselves. But they all are really a bad bargain if you have not, first of all, invested in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're told by Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is no higher good, no greater gain in all the world than to have in your heart Jesus as Lord and Savior. To be declared not guilty, righteous, innocent in God's sight because of Christ is the richest gain ever, eternal life. And then our daily life, not just Sunday morning, then our daily life will consistently be centered in Jesus. So when we start to count the cost of the things that we have in this world, the Lord says, don't forget about counting this. Count the cost of your soul. What's the cost of your soul? More than all the gold and silver and money in this world. The cost of our soul is Christ's shed blood. What an awful thing it would be to hear Jesus say to us on Judgment Day, I'm ashamed of you because you were ashamed of me in your life. Depart from me. Throughout the Old Testament, that was Jesus' condemnation of the Old Testament Israelites. Idolatry, or what he called spiritual adultery. Is it any different today? If we're ashamed of Jesus, if we involved in things of this world more than our Savior, then we're involved in spiritual adultery. We're married to Jesus. He's our bridegroom, not our jobs. Not married to our busyness, or to our families, or to our things, or to possessions. We need to give more attention and more devotion to our Savior and his word, and appreciate all the many, many blessings that this marriage between us and our Savior has freely given to each of us. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. When the Spirit leads us to contemplate the cost of our soul and how much Jesus had to pay for our soul, when the Spirit leads us to realize that we cannot do anything to redeem our own soul, then we will be willing to give up everything for Christ. Look upon all the things of this life as being rubbish. Then we will be committed and dedicated members who will know the difference between free grace and cheap grace. And we'll have pastors and teachers throughout our church body that are dedicated to teach the one thing needful, the gospel message of salvation alone through faith in Jesus Christ, and give of their time and their energies to the best of their abilities without complaint. Then we'll have pews filled with repentant parishioners who rejoice in their forgiveness through Jesus Christ and are eager to worship their Savior. Then we'll have many eager listeners and learners in our Sunday school and Bible class. Then we'll have many hands to help out in our cleaning and our repairs of the grounds and our buildings. Then we'll meet our financial needs and possibly even exceed them. Then we'll have members of Christ's church who are not ashamed to tell others Jesus Christ is my Savior. You know what Jesus did for me? He died for me, a lost and condemned sinner. He died for you too. Then we'll have members and see members in Christ denying themselves, their sinful lusts, their selfish desires, taking up Christ's cross and following him. May the Holy Spirit continue to work this miracle in your hearts and in your lives through this gospel message of forgiveness alone through Christ Jesus. So every one of us can also say boldly with the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Amen. Let's rise. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.